Let's now read from God's holy word together. We'll read from John 19 first. John 19, verses 17 to 37, which is part of the account of Jesus on the cross. John 19, beginning at verse 17. We read here God's word, and he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garment and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved, standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up the ghost. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, They shall look on him whom they pierced. So far the reading for this morning. We'll look at two other passages a little afterwards. I'm just changing the order just a little bit. Let's now first read the Belgian Confession of Faith in Article 21 about the satisfaction of Christ, our only high priest, for us. You find it on page 14 in the back of the Psalter, if you have a Psalter handy with you there. And it's a beautiful article in connection with Jesus' suffering and death. Article 21, page 14 in the back of the Psalter. Let me read it. We believe that Jesus Christ is ordained with an oath to be an everlasting high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that he has presented himself in our behalf before the Father to appease his wrath by his full satisfaction, by offering himself on the tree of the cross and pouring out his precious blood to purge away our sins, as the prophets had foretold. For it is written, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and numbered with the transgressors, and condemned by Pontius Pilate as a malefactor, though he had first declared him innocent. Therefore, he restored that which he took not away, and suffered the just for the unjust, as well in his body as in his soul, feeling the terrible punishment which our sins had merited, insomuch that his sweat became like unto drops of blood falling on the ground. He called out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And hast suffered all this for the remission of our sins. Wherefore, we justly say with the Apostle Paul that we know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. We count all things but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose wounds we find all manner of consolation. Neither is it necessary to seek or invent any other means of being reconciled to God than this only sacrifice, once offered, by which believers are made perfect forever. This is also the reason why he was called by the angel of God, Jesus, that is to say, Savior, because he should save his people from their sins. So far that article. May God just bless us also with that. I now invite you to read two other very short passages with me. First from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. I think the bulletin, by my mistake, says verse 2 to 23, but it's just verse 21 to 23. Or verse 22 to 23, sorry. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 to 23, and then we go to Galatians. But hear the word from Deuteronomy 21, at verse 22. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. And then go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 10 to 14 of Galatians 3. And our text for this morning is found in the 13th verse, about Jesus being made a curse for us. Here Paul's writing in Galatians 3, beginning at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet that the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So far the readings, and our message will be on this theme of Jesus Christ made a curse for us. So now let's listen to the preaching of God's word. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, in this Good Friday worship service 2020, let's just ponder the words of our text in Galatians 3 about Jesus on the cross made a curse for us. Paul dares to say this, and just hear the apostle declare it. Again, in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Our theme now is, Christ made a curse for us. Let's go over three questions to grasp more what Paul teaches with this Christian truth. That Christ was made a curse for us. Let's first think what this means. We'll focus on that mostly. Second, what it proves. And third, what it calls for. With our first question, what this means, that Christ was made a curse for us, we need to think about the context of Paul's teaching here. The book of Galatians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the congregation of Galatia, where the people were constantly struggling with a certain serious problem. Many in that Christian congregation were being tempted to believe that their own works were necessary for part of their salvation and reconciliation with God. False teachers had come into the church who were saying this: not only does Jesus save you from your sins, but you yourself have to do certain things right and be obedient to God's laws if you will really be saved. But Paul, the gospel preacher of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again, he kept teaching them, no, all salvation is dependent on Jesus Christ alone. If you think something of your own obedience to the commandments of God is going to help save you and reconcile you with God, you are dead wrong. And thank God, Paul maintained this, because never can our obedience to God's commandments be perfect. No, far from it. Not yours or mine. We always miserably fail and fall in one way or another in connection with God's laws. So never can we do anything of ourselves that the holy God can accept as somehow helping us be right with Him and reconciled to Him. What does Paul say then in verse 10 to 11? For as many as are of the works of the law, that is, trying to gain their own righteousness before God, thereby, he means, well, they are under the curse. For it is written, and then he quotes Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, he adds, is evident. For the just shall live by faith. What the apostle is making very clear here, congregation, is that if you or any one of us will be saved by our obeying the law of God, we can never do so rightly and perfectly. And therefore, we will always remain condemned before God and, yes, under His curse upon us. Cursed is everyone who doesn't live perfectly before God and man in accordance with all God's commandments in every detail of it. And what does that mean, to be under God's curse and cursed before Him? Well, it means to be rejected by God and subject only of His eternal righteous condemnation and wrath for all our sins and sinfulness. The whole world came under God's curse, the Bible tells us, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Cain, the firstborn son of Adam and Eve, when he lived in ongoing rebellion against God and killed his own brother Abel, he also painfully experienced being accursed of God. We read this in Genesis 4, verse 14. Cain himself acknowledged, "You have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and vagabond, that is, a restless wanderer on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me," he says. In other words, this Cain, he never could or would find peace and safety with God and man ever again here on earth. And he was without hope or help in the hereafter. Likewise, when living and dying in his hard and sinful condition against God and His Word. in what has to be one of the hardest chapters to read in all the Bible, Deuteronomy 28. Maybe you can read it later today. God declares there in that chapter, that lengthy chapter, something of the multitude of horrible curses that come upon us as transgressors of His law. The curses that fall upon us who live in rebellion and disobedience against His holy precepts. Plus, anyone who thinks they can save themselves from their sins and transgressions by trying to be good still, but still not giving perfect obedience all the time, and even failing just once, justly remains and continues to be under God's righteous curse. That's God's word. Yes, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And now, coming back to our text then, in Galatians 3:13, what does it mean in this context? That Jesus was made a curse for us. Christ Jesus. Children, listening to this sermon now, if I ask you, did He, Jesus, ever do anything wrong? You know the answer, right? No. Jesus, in His whole lifetime, when here on earth, never once. He never once even ever thought anything bad, or said anything wrong, or did anything that was evil. Instead of doing wrong, He only always thought, said, and did what was right and good, and perfectly obedient before God and others. Even Pilate, the Roman judge, you know, could find no wrong in Him. We are told He Himself said this several times, I find no fault in Him. The Bible tells us, Jesus was always perfectly without any sin, blameless before God and man. So, I ask you, how can it be then that He would be made a curse? Here we come to the heart of the gospel message, don't we? Jesus, as substitute for sinners, was made a curse for us. Listen to how one commentator explains this very clearly. It is indeed, he writes, difficult to conceive of the majestic Christ made a curse before God and man. What? Jesus anathema? An anathema means a curse of God. How would anyone dare say that about Him? The only solution, as this commentator put it, is the one supplied by the beautiful words of Isaiah 53 verse 6. There we read about the suffering Savior. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Christ's curse-bearing was vicarious, meaning in the place of sinners like us. Even as He was made sin for us, who Himself knew no sin, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, so being made sin and carrying the burden of His people's sins, He was made a curse for us. As this commentator rightly goes on to say, sadly, this eminently scriptural truth of Christ's substitutionary atonement is being denied and discounted by ever so many people. It has been called even butcher shop theology. Nevertheless, not only is it taught here in Galatians 3:13 in unmistakable language, but it is the doctrine of Scripture throughout. So, the meaning of Christ made a curse for us, dear congregation, is all about how Jesus, in the place of His people, His sinful people falling short of the glory of God every day with countless sins still, Jesus in their place being made a curse. As Luther put it, all the curses of the law are heaped together and laid upon Him, Christ Jesus. And therefore, He did bear and suffer them in his own body for us. He was therefore not only accursed, but was also made a curse for us. Sometimes we read about in books and in shows about people putting curses on others. And they might become a frog or a rat or a bat. Jesus says, suffering the curse, I am as a worm and no man. All the condemnation for sin and everlasting curse from God we sinful people deserve for all our sins and sinfulness, Jesus suffered in the sinner's place and is being made a curse for us. The Bible saying that even to us is meant to teach us the wonder of this salvation work of Him as Savior of sinners. What a gospel! Jesus made a curse for us. We are remembering this truth in a special way, this Good Friday worship service, as we think of Him crucified on Calvary's Hill. Are you too worshiping Jesus Christ, the Savior, that He would stoop so low, all for undeserving sinners like us, to save? Behold Him, the crucified one, made a curse for His sinful people, even for whoever repents and believes in Jesus as only Savior and Lord. Here will you notice with me yet too how God, blessed God, in His infinite wisdom and providence and power and love and mercy, truly designed Jesus' death in such a way that it might be made very clear to us that indeed, Jesus Christ suffered and died as substitute, accursed of God. Here again, let me ask the children a question. How did Jesus die? Did Jesus die being pushed off a cliff? Was He killed by someone stabbing Him? Or did He die with the crowds throwing stones upon Him? No. All those things were attempted, but He didn't die that way. Jesus died being crucified, nailed to the wooden beams of the cross on Golgotha's Hill, and crucified also between two wicked criminals of that day. And you see, this was all under God's leading, because death by hanging on a tree was seen and known, especially as a symbol of being accursed of God. And here we need to know that death by crucifixion was something not in Israel's history at all. Oh yes, it was common among the heathen, like the Assyrians and the Romans. They were brutal. But it was not in the history of Israel. What was common in the history of Israel was when a wicked covenant breaker, law breaker, was punished by death, then after his death, whether it was by stoning or by the sword or by some other judgment of God, then his or her dead body would be hung on a tree sometimes for all the people to see as a solemn warning. Look what happens when you live in rebellion before God and His laws. The dead corpse of a transgressor, a disobedient, lawless covenant child, was hung up for all to see. But the Jews were strictly commanded by God in Deuteronomy 21 verse 23, as we read, always that dead body of the executed lawbreaker had to be buried the selfsame day at all costs. God ordered this because the rotting dead body of an executed person was an object accursed of God and would defile the land if left hanging overnight. So now, with that Old Testament history and law from Moses' day, how striking that Jesus' death was death on the cross of Golgotha, a visibly accursed death, most clearly so. We know from John 19, verse 31 and following, the Jews, they wanted by all means that the three crucified ones that day on Golgotha's hill be buried before the end of the day. Not only because of the special Passover Sabbath the next day, but also in view of this rule of God from Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. But the point of all this now, dear congregation, is do you see with me how God with Christ and Him crucified, hanging on that cursed tree even before His death, and willfully dying on it, how absolutely surely with this we can know He was made a curse for us. How moving what one commentator said in this regard, and I quote, "If in the sight of God the hanging of a dead body was a curse, how much more would not the slow, painful, and shameful death by crucifixion of a living person be a curse, especially when that dying one was experiencing anguish beyond the power of description as Jesus suffered on the cross." And if you still don't get this, that Jesus was made a curse for us, Jesus and Him crucified, then just remember yet too what Christ was wearing on His head as crucified Savior. Of all things, He was wearing not a cap or a hat, but what? Why, can you believe it? A crown of thorns had been cruelly and mockingly made and placed on His head. And that's what Jesus was wearing. But this again, you see, actually served the gospel message. How in and through Christ crucified, because that crown of thorns, He was carrying a curse for us. For that crown of thorns very clearly symbolized, and I'm sure you're ahead of me now, it symbolized God's curse placed upon this sinful, fallen world. We read about this again in Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned, we read in Genesis 3, verse 17 to 18, God mentioned that now the ground was cursed, and thorns and thistles would it bring forth on its own. Jesus went to the cross as curse bearer. He carried the curse. Literally, He was made a curse. Oh, dear congregation, this Good Friday morning, as we think of Christ and Him crucified, do you see with me how all this makes so clear? Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. And do we understand better what that means now? You know, all too many in our day don't realize what Jesus and Him crucified means. And people think, if it's true, even it's just a tragic story about the end of a loving man who was only kind and good, and people didn't like him. Or some say it's just the story of the misery of another deluded person who had great dreams for his ministry, but it all came to nothing. They don't see the gospel in the historical event and in the Bible's message about it concerning Jesus and Him crucified. The gospel truth is, with Jesus and Him crucified being made a curse for us, He is exactly serving in the role of Savior of sinners, the Savior of sinners we very much need. He serves in that role given Him to accomplish faithfully and fully. Well, do you get this message now with me, truly and really? If so, don't you agree with me how amazing that Jesus Christ, as God, come in the flesh, would humble Himself to this point. Sinners like us to save. That He literally was not only accursed of God, but made a curse altogether before God and man. See Him hanging there on the cross, thus rejected and despised by mankind, and forsaken by God, His Father even. Golgotha is about Jesus having become a curse for us, hanging in midair there on that tree, as if not wanted on earth ever again, and not fit for heaven either, but just an accursed being altogether. Congregation, not all the world could ever have come up with so amazing gospel of salvation, but God designed it, and Jesus accomplished it, and the Holy Spirit makes it known in our text. And what does it all prove to us, dear congregation, coming now to our second question? Doesn't it prove, for one, that God will never negotiate or compromise on His holy laws? God will never say, when someone sins, "Oh, that's okay. We will let it pass. Don't worry about it. You are good. I still love you anyways." No. God's laws abide forever, for it is a reflection of His own perfect, holy being and His infinite justice and love as triune God. So when someone sins, there must always be payment for that sin. Let's always remember that. And on the cross, we see most clearly God having His only begotten Son, who came here in the flesh and lived a perfect, sinless life on sinners' behalf. We see Him carrying the curse and paying the full punishment for sin that we deserve, left to ourselves. On the cross, especially, God poured out His holy wrath against Jesus, as if He, a sin bearer, was the most cursed human being ever born into this world. No human being in world history has ever been more loathsome to God than Jesus Christ, a sin bearer, hanging on the cross, being a curse for us. That cursed sin virus carrier would get the whole of divine judgment in soul and body that we sinners eternally deserve, left to ourselves. How wrong of us, therefore, whenever we, you or I, or anyone, belittles God's holy laws. For the cross of Golgotha, whereon Jesus was made a curse for us, proves God upholds His righteous laws to the full. And so Jesus, sin bearer, is justly accursed of God. We need to say too, however, and maybe you are already thinking of this yourself, how Jesus made a curse for us proves very much too the infinite love of God towards us, towards sinners like us, in and through Jesus Christ. Think of this, that God would go to such lengths for the salvation of undeserving, guilty, corrupted, disobedient sinners like us, you and me, that He would send His most beloved, only begotten Son into this world to be made a curse for us. That Jesus was willing so to suffer and die on sinners' behalf. How that should move us. Who can fathom such wondrous, self-sacrificing love from the mind and heart of the triune God as revealed in Christ Jesus and Him crucified? Do you see the love of God in Christ Jesus and Him crucified, even toward a sinner like yourself and myself? Cursed was He to set sinners like us free. Yes, free from the bondage of the law and the hopeless, endless curse of God against us for all our sins and sinfulness of ourselves. And doesn't Christ crucified, so made a curse for us, prove, besides God being infinitely righteous in accord with all His laws and infinitely loving towards sinners like us, doesn't it prove too how infinitely gracious and good God is for all His people? For what does Paul further teach us in our text passage? When we, by faith, look to this Jesus, you and me, repenting of our sins and trusting Him to be our Savior, what does that all bring us? Oh, not only does it mean deliverance from the curse of sin for us, but we may receive from God, instead through Christ, His perfect righteousness imputed to our account, and we may become recipients of His Holy Spirit to guide us in God's ways. Plus, we become heirs of eternal life. Jesus Christ, being made a curse for us, took our alienation to bring about reconciliation and to provide redemption, full and free. Yes, all for Jesus' sake alone. Jesus takes our curse and gives instead, we can say, His blessings to us and for us, for now and forevermore. Christ died and was made a curse for His own, that they may be blessed truly and forever with all the fullness of Christ's blessing and God's love to us in and through Him. Again, Martin Luther, in his classic commentary on Galatians, comments about this, testifying, "You, Christ, are my sin and my curse. Or rather, I am your sin, your curse, your death, your wrath of God, your hell. And contrarywise, you are my righteousness, my blessing, my life, my grace of God, and my heaven." You see, with the curse having been carried by Christ and lifted off our shoulders when believing in Jesus, then all the blessings of God in and through Christ Jesus can now and will now flow freely forth upon us from heaven above and from God's heart of love in Jesus Christ. Jesus takes my sin and I receive His righteousness. He takes my hell and I receive His heaven. He takes my cross and I receive His crown. Isn't that amazing? And wonderful. This is exactly what Paul states further too in our text passage in verse 14. What eternal fullness of blessings is found for Jew and Gentile who turn and trust in this Jesus made a curse for us. Oh, what reasons for us to love and adore this gospel of Jesus Christ and to have this hour this morning to worship Him for so great a gospel. Here I come also now to our third question. We have thought about Jesus made a curse for us, what this means, and what this proves. Now consider yet what this calls for from us. Do you agree with me? Doesn't it call for faith and repentance in Christ the Savior from each one of us? If you or I will not confess our sins and call upon Jesus, this Savior, to save us, then we only always remain still under the just and even everlasting curse of God for all our sins and sinfulness. Will there be any one of you listening now from your homes who will not call on this Jesus to save a sinner like yourself and like myself? How can it be Good Friday for you and for me? How can we come out from under God's curse? Apart from us trusting Jesus as only Savior and Lord. Oh, that we all do so today. God's people afresh and unconverted sinners for a first time even now. Don't the words of our text, "for us," meaning for sinners like us all, so urge you and me and all peoples to come to Christ and Him crucified while it is yet the day of grace. There is no so-called compassion fatigue with Jesus the Savior, as I heard about some of the health workers understandably today in the crises we are living in. There's no so-called compassion fatigue with Jesus the Savior, the great physician. No, rather, His compassions fail not, and He is rich with salvation blessings, full and free, for all who call upon Him in spirit and truth, and for as often as we call upon Him. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, the Apostle Paul proclaims, in all seriousness, in God's name, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema," that is, accursed of God, and meaning even devoted to temporal and eternal destruction. Oh, God forbid that that should be true of any one of us, hearing also this Good Friday 2020 gospel sermon now about Jesus made a curse for us. Our text about Jesus made a curse for us calls not only to trust and follow Him as only Savior and Lord, but also how we should so love and adore Him or not. Is there anyone more worthy all our praise and devotion and thanksgiving than Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior? How excellent is His name! And most wondrous all His works. Yes, especially also when giving Himself even to the death of the cross as the accursed of God in the sinner's place. Oh, what a Savior! And knowing and trusting Him by God's grace and Spirit, shall we not seek to live in all-out praise and devotion to Him? Think here of that famous song of praise written in connection with Jesus' birth, you know, when born in Bethlehem and come to serve as Savior of sinners. I'm thinking of the song, Joy to the World. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And then there is that other stanza which reads, No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Oh, let this be our loving, earnest, hopeful testimony to those around us. Yes, especially too now in our times when so many are oppressed with anxious fears concerning this COVID-19 virus and all its dreadful, even cursed effects and impact, either health-wise, economy-wise, and society-wise, and otherwise. There is a Savior, beloved. Yes, Jesus Christ the Lord. And with Him, having been made a curse for us, especially and climactically on the cross of Calvary, oh, there is now endless blessing for all who trust Him, beginning in this life and in the world to come forevermore. When people know and trust the Gospel of Good Friday about Jesus made a curse for us, and we realize too He arose again the third day after His death. It gives reason, doesn't it, to skip for joy now and forever. Even so, may God, by His Word and Spirit, bless us all now and make us a blessing to others in view of so great a gospel as we were privileged to hear it just now. And to God be all the glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.